The following message was delivered on December 6, 1992, in the adult Sunday school class of the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Turn with me, please, to the Epistle of 1 John. As we saw in our study of the historical background of this letter, the Apostle John was writing to the church at Ephesus, or to churches in Western Asia Minor, those churches that are listed in the first three chapters of the book of the Revelation. And he was writing in response to the heresies which had been propagated among his readers by some former members of their own assembly. Notice what he says about them in chapter 2 of 1 John, beginning in verse 18. John says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as ye heard that Antichrist comes, even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us." Then notice verse 26. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that would lead you astray." So these former members had led astray the people of God there in this church by their false teaching. Then they departed, leaving the church in a spiritual shambles. By inspiration of the Spirit, the apostle says that these false teachers were indeed not Christians at all. He says they were not of us. He even calls them Antichrist, those who are opposed to Christ, those who are against Christ. So these former unconverted church members had introduced false teaching into the church and then departed, leaving the church in a spiritual mess. Now, as we examined several portions of this letter, we determined that these antichrists had been teaching the basic doctrines of a heretical group which later came to be known as the Gnostics. First of all, remember that these Gnostics exalted knowledge. To them, knowledge was the end of all things. Fellowship with God for them came through knowledge. And only the elite Gnostic had this knowledge, and that opinion made them very prideful and resulted in them being very exclusivistic. The second major tenet of Gnosticism was their dualistic philosophy. A philosophy which included the belief that everything spiritual was good and everything physical was evil. To them, the material world was evil and was created by a lesser God. In their religion, there could be no incarnation of Christ, because it was unthinkable that the good divine Christ could have anything to do with an evil body. Their system had no place for the bodily resurrection, either the resurrection of Christ or the resurrection of the Christian, because who would want to raise up an evil physical body? They also taught that the inherently good spirit of man could not sin, but rather sin was an activity of the inherently evil body of man. In some, this led to antinomianism. In others, it led to asceticism. These were the basic doctrines which had been propagated by these Gnostic antichrists. They had caused great spiritual damage among John's readers, and John, as a good pastor, writes this letter not only to refute the errors of these false teachers, but also to restore his readers the joy of their salvation. Now, in our second study, we began to look at the letter itself. And we found that in the first four verses of chapter 1, which we called John's prologue, John delivers an apostolic declaration to his readers. And the content of that apostolic declaration was that Jesus Christ is the eternal God who took upon himself human flesh. The apostles had seen him, and they had touched him. This one who had been with the Father from the beginning had been manifested to the apostles in a physical body, a body which they could hear with their ears, could see with their eyes, and could handle with their hands. So contrary to the teaching of these Gnostic antichrists, whose theology would not tolerate the doctrine of the incarnation, John, as a spokesman for his fellow apostles, declares that Jesus Christ is both God and man. And the purpose for this apostolic declaration of the deity and the humanity of Christ was the hopeful restoration of fellowship between this erring church and the apostles, and between this erring church and God. And also for the purpose of restoring the joy of their salvation as he pointed them back to the only Savior for sinners. Now this morning we begin that section of this letter of 1 John, which goes from verse 5 of chapter 1 all the way through verse 28 of chapter 2. And I am titling this entire section, True Fellowship with God. Verse 5 of chapter 1 through verse 28 of chapter 2, True Fellowship with God. Now remember, these false teachers were claiming that they had fellowship with God. That was their claim. They professed to be Christians. They professed to be right with God. Now later Gnostics believed that such fellowship came through a mystical contemplation or a meditation upon God and upon oneself. And therefore the name Gnostic from the word to know, because they thought salvation came through a greater knowledge. Now, I'm not sure to what degree these early Gnostics embraced that idea, but it is clear from this letter that John's antichrists certainly confessed that they had fellowship with God. That was their profession, that they had fellowship with God. So in this section, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1 and going all the way through verse 28 of chapter 2, John addresses their claim of having fellowship with God by showing what is really involved in true fellowship with God. So that's what he's doing, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1, going all the way through verse 28 of chapter 2. He's addressing the claim of these false teachers, their claim to have fellowship with God, by addressing the subject of what is really involved in true fellowship with God. And the first thing that he addresses is the issue of the relationship between true fellowship with God and moral likeness to God. And that's what I have on the board this morning. The first five, or beginning in verse 5, that is, and going through verse 7 of chapter 1, addressing the issue of the relationship between true fellowship with God and moral likeness to God. And beginning in verse 5, he lays the foundation for this discussion by addressing the subject of the nature of this God with whom they claim to have true fellowship. Notice verse 5 of chapter 1. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So John has a message for his readers on the subject of the nature of God. And the first thing he does is to identify the origin or the source of this message. Certainly a mere man like the Apostle John would not have on his own enough spiritual insight to accurately comprehend the nature of a being like God. So if he's going to address the subject of the nature of God, he's going to have to get his information from some other source. Now, according to this verse, where does John say his information about God came from? According to this verse, where does he say his information about God came from? Anyone? All right. Okay. This is the message which we have heard from him. This is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you. Now, who is this him? Who is the him in this verse? Okay, the word of life in the previous four verses. The hymn points back to someone that's already been discussed. Now, who is this word of life? Okay, so I submit to you that the hymn who is the source of John's message here, is Jesus Christ. We learned in our study, in our previous study, the study of John's prologue in the first four verses, that the subject of that study was Jesus Christ. He was the one who was from the beginning. He was the one who they had heard. He was the one who they had saw. He was the one whom they had handled. John's introduction to this letter was about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And also the last person spoken of in the previous section, other than the apostle and his readers, was his son, Jesus Christ, in verse 3. So the first person, personal pronoun, him, of verse 5, must be referring back to Jesus Christ in the previous section. And this is the message which we, the apostles, this is the message which we have heard from him, from his son Jesus Christ, and announce unto you. So the source or the origin of John's message concerning the nature of God is not from the apostle John. The source of John's message about the nature of God was Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. So you see, the issue was not, are we going to believe John or are we going to believe these false teachers? The issue was, are we going to believe these false teachers or are we going to believe the Son of God? You see, that's the issue, and John is making sure that they understand that that is the issue. If John simply gives them his opinion, then it's, do we believe John or do we believe these teachers that we've had? But John makes sure that they understand that that is not the issue. The issue is, do we believe these false teachers or do we believe the Son of God? Because John makes it clear that this message is from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then after identifying the source of the message, the next thing that John does is to reveal the content of the message. Now, according to the apostle, what was Jesus' message concerning the nature of God? What was Jesus' message concerning the nature of God? Yes.
God is light.
Okay. All right. The message is that God is light. According to the text, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's what he says in verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you. And here's the message, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So here Jesus describes the nature of God by using two parallel terms. First, he tells us what God is, and then he tells us what God is not. Positively, he says, God is light. But then negatively, in him is no darkness at all. So God's nature, says John, is that of unmixed light. Not part light and part darkness, but God's nature is that of light with no darkness at all. 100% light. I think it's clear that John is using symbolic language here. He is certainly not saying that God is physical light, like the light of the sun, or like the light from stars, or like the light from a fire. That's not what he's talking about. He's using the phenomena of physical light and physical darkness to symbolize or to represent a characteristic or an attribute of God. Now, what attribute of God is John symbolizing with the statement, God is light and in him is no darkness at all? What attribute is God, is John symbolizing when he says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all? According to this passage, what I'm not asking is for you to think and come up with something that you think fits what he's saying, but according to the text itself, according to the text itself, and when I say the text, I'm talking about verses 5 through 7, not just verse 5. That will give you a hint. According to the text itself, what is John saying? What attribute of God is John identifying when he says God is light and in him is no darkness at all? Yes. Pardon me? Truth. Truth. Notice, Notice what he says in verse 6 and 7. And you're absolutely right. John is using light as a symbol for truth. Now, in this passage, the opposite of light is what? The opposite of light is darkness. Then going on down through the passage, in verses 6 and 7, John speaks of walking in the light, contrasted with walking in darkness. Walking in the light, and the opposite of that is walking in darkness. That's the opposite of walking in the light in this analogy that John is using. Now notice what he says in verse 6. In verse 6 he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, that is with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Notice, walking in darkness is what? Walking in darkness is doing not truth. That's what walking in darkness is. That means walking in the light, then, contrasting that, is doing truth. Walking and doing are the same thing. That means light and truth are the same thing. And that tells us that what John is doing here is he's using light as a symbolism for truth. John is using a figure of speech here. He is using the word light as a metaphor for truth. So when he says God is light and in him is no darkness at all, he is saying that God is truth. God is truth and in him is nothing false, nothing whatsoever. God is truth unmixed with error. Now, John is not saying that truth is all that God is. He says in another place, in his gospel, in John chapter 4, he tells us that God is spirit. Later on in this epistle, in chapter 4 of this epistle, he tells us God is love. So when he tells us that God is truth, he is not saying that all that God is truth. He is saying that one of the major attributes of God is that of truth. So the message of Jesus concerning the nature of God, which John announces to his readers, is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. A symbolic way of saying that God is truth without any mixture of error at all. Then beginning in verse 6, John gets into the real issue. After announcing this message from the Son of God that God is light, then John addresses the claims of these Gnostic antichrists to having fellowship with God. After having said that God is light in verse 5, notice what he says in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Now in this passage, a saving relationship with God is described by the phrase fellowship with him. Fellowship with God. And the Greek word translated fellowship here is koinonia. And the root meaning of that word is to share. It's the same word used in Romans chapter 15 in verse 26 when Paul says this, "For it has been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution, a certain sharing for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem." There was a fellowship. There was a sharing of money between the Christians in Greece and the Christians in Jerusalem. And the word Paul uses to describe that sharing was our word koinonia. Now in the classical Greek, the word koinonos was a technical term for a business partner. If two men had a common interest in a business venture, the Greek word koinonos was used to describe them. They had fellowship, or they had sharing one with another in business. They were koinonos. Now in our passage, John uses this word koinonia, this word fellowship with God, to describe the relationship of a true Christian with God. There is a sense in which the true child of God shares or has things common with God. And apparently these former members who John identifies as antichrists, these early Gnostics, claim to have this koinonia, this fellowship with God. Because here in verse 6, John is alluding to their claim to have such fellowship. Anytime you see the phrase, "if we say," or the phrase, "he that says," in 1 John, that is John's way of introducing the teachings or the claims of these former members. So in verse 6, he is reminding his readers that these false teachers who had been leading them astray claimed to have fellowship with God. And that was their claim, that we have fellowship with God. Now, how they came to that fellowship with God is a different matter. But their claim was that they had fellowship with God. But then he responds to that claim after introducing and reminding his readers concerning that claim. Then in verse 6 he says, "If we say," alluding to these false teachers, "if we say we have fellowship with him, but walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." If we say, if our profession, if our claim is that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. By inspiration of the Spirit, John is saying that if our profession is that we have fellowship with God, and remember, John has just said that the Son of God has said that God is light. Now he adds that if our profession is that we have fellowship with God, but our walk, that is, our manner of life, and here walk is a present tense verb. It speaks of habitual activity. If our profession is that we have fellowship with this God of light, but our walk, that is, our pattern of life, our habitual activity, is characterized by darkness, by inspiration of the Spirit, John says, we are liars. Very clear language. Very blunt language, but very clear language. If we profess to have fellowship with this God whose very nature is light, but our habits, our manner of living, our lifestyle is one of walking in darkness, John says we are liars. And in the context of 1 John, the implication is that those who had led them astray were in this very category. The implication is that contrary to their profession, they actually had no fellowship with God, and therefore they were liars. In fact, in verse 19 of chapter 2, he states that very clearly when he says they are not, or were not, of us. But here in chapter 1, John is saying to his readers, since the very nature of God is truth, anyone whose patterns of life, anyone whose habitual attitudes, anyone whose habitual speech, anyone whose habitual deeds, anyone whose patterns of life are in opposition to that truth, which is the very nature of God, that person is lying when he says he has fellowship with God. He is lying because God is light, and that person is walking in darkness. He is lying because God is truth, and that person is doing not the truth. Now remember, fellowship is sharing. Fellowship is having something common. A man whose pattern of life is that of walking in darkness has nothing in common with the God whose very nature is light. A man whose life is one of walking in darkness has nothing in common with a God whose very nature is light, with no darkness at all. A man who is walking in darkness has nothing in common with a God who is 100% light. That's the point John is making. A man whose pattern of life is that of walking contrary to truth has nothing in common with the God whose very nature is truth, and truth unmixed with error. A man whose lifestyle is that of walking contrary to truth has nothing in common with the God whose very nature is 100% truth. And John is saying to his readers, those false teachers who you are tempted to follow, those false teachers who profess to have fellowship with God, by their very lifestyles, by their life of walking contrary to the truth that God has revealed, they have proved that they have nothing in common with God. And therefore they have no koinonia with God. And to make sure that they get the point, after he has said in verse 6, what true fellowship with God is not, in verse 7, he tells them what true fellowship with God is. He comes at the same truth from a different perspective to make sure that they get the point. For you see, this is a critical issue. They are being tempted to follow these former members who had taught them things contrary to what the apostles had taught them. John, at this point, is seeking to undermine the credibility of these false teachers in order that his readers would not follow them to their own damnation. He's very serious. That's why we don't see at the beginning of this letter what we see in many other letters in the New Testament. Many other letters in the New Testament start with some cordial greeting. John skips that and gets right to the point. Why does he do that? Because this is a serious matter. We have no time to waste, says John. Let's get right into the issue. They say to you that Jesus Christ is not the God-man. I say to you that he certainly is. They say to you they have fellowship with God. They're lying, and if you follow them, you won't have any fellowship with God either. You see, this is a serious issue. And John is taking it that way. And to make sure that they get the point, now that he has said it in one way in verse 6, in verse 7, he then tells them what true fellowship with God is. After he has said in verse 6 what true fellowship with God is not, now in verse 7, he tells them what true fellowship with God is. Notice verse 7 of 1 John 1. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we walk in the light, contrasted to walking in darkness like these former teachers of yours, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He is saying to them that true fellowship with God, true koinonia with God, is characterized by a walk, by a lifestyle, by a pattern of thinking and saying and doing which reflects the very nature of the one with whom we say we have fellowship. Very simple principle. He is saying to them that true fellowship with God is characterized by a lifestyle which reflects the very nature of the one with whom we say we have fellowship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the truth as God is truth, we have fellowship one with another. That is, we have fellowship with God, and God has fellowship with us. And in addition to that, says John, in addition to having fellowship with God, there's a second thing that walking in God's truth is an indication of. Again, notice verse 7. And the blood of Jesus, his son, is cleansing us from all sin. Now, of course, John is not saying that if we walk in the truth of God, that the result of that will be that we have fellowship with God and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. That's a work salvation which is clearly contrary to the word of God. He's not saying our walk results in the cleansing of our sin. He's not saying our walk results in having fellowship with God. He is not saying that we can merit God's fellowship or that we can merit the cleansing of our sin by living according to God's truth. He's not saying that at all. That's putting the cart before the horse. What John is saying is that one's living according to God's revealed truth is a fruit of, is a visible outgrowth of, is an indication and an evidence of one being in fellowship with God and one's sins being continually cleansed. Our walk, our living, our lifestyle, our patterns of living are an outgrowth of the fact that we have fellowship with God, an outgrowth of the fact that our sins are being continually cleansed. But I don't want to get so wrapped up in the specifics that we lose track of John's main point. Remember the context of this letter. Remember the context. These false teachers were not concerned with conformity to God's truth. These teachers who had been leading them astray were not concerned with conformity to God's truth. And apparently their teaching had reflected that lack of concern. In their dualistic philosophy, sin was an activity of the inherently, that is by definition, evil body of man, while the inherently good spirit of man was in no way affected by sin, said these antichrists. And since the only part of man which could have any fellowship with God was the inherently good spirit of man, then they saw no need to be concerned with conformity to God's truth, because to them conformity or lack of conformity to God's truth was only an activity of the outward evil flesh. And that was of no importance, since their inward good spirits could enjoy fellowship with God no matter what their outward evil body did. And with that kind of philosophy, they could be totally unconcerned for God's revealed truth. Totally unconcerned. It makes no difference, since our fellowship with God is between our good spirits and Him as the good spirit. And since our inward spirits are not affected by what we do in relation to God's revealed truth, then why worry about it? Why be concerned about it? With that kind of philosophy, they could be totally unconcerned for God's revealed truth and still profess to have fellowship with God. So here John is responding to that unbiblical mentality by saying the message of the Son of God is that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is truth unmixed with error. And John makes it clear that this is not the message of mere men. This is not his message. It is the message of the Son of God Himself. And that message is that the very nature of God is 100% truth. That truth is so much a part of who God is that He can say of Himself, I am truth. That being so, says John, one who says he has fellowship with this God while living a life which is contrary to the truth revealed by this God, that person, says John, is a liar. And in case that's not clear, John says it again from the opposite direction. He adds, those who have true fellowship with God are those whose sins are being cleansed and those whose sins are being cleansed in the blood of Christ are characterized by walking in the light as He is in the light. Now that's very clear, isn't it? Very absolutely clear. Anyone in this room could have taught this and taught this accurately. That's absolutely clear. Nothing difficult. There's nothing hard to understand here. In fact, it's simply a repetition of what Jesus had already clearly taught. Turn back with me to John 3, a very familiar passage. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. I begin reading with verse 16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He that believes on Him is not judged. He that believes not has been judged already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, and comes not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his works may be made manifest that they were wrought in God. Now, did you notice the similarity between the terminology and the teaching of Jesus in this passage and the terminology and teaching in our 1 John passage? Very similar language and very similar teaching. In verse 19 of John chapter 3, Jesus spoke of Himself as the light. In verse 17, He speaks of God sending His Son into the world. And then in verse 19, He says, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. The eternal second person of the Godhead identifies Himself as the light. And then notice how He describes the two different categories of men and how they respond to that light. In the same order as in 1 John. First of all, in verse 20, He speaks of the unsaved, or in the words of verse 18, those who do not believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God, or in the words of our 1 John passage, those who have no fellowship with God. He says of this category in verse 20, for everyone that does evil, in John's language, everyone that does not the truth, everyone that does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be reproved. So here the unsaved are identified as those who do evil, a present participle, those who are habitually practicing evil. So they're identified as those who practice evil, those who hate the light, those who do not come to the light. Or as John puts it in 1 John, those who walk in darkness. Those who do not come to the light, what? They walk in darkness. They don't come out of the darkness into the light. They stay in the darkness. They walk in darkness. But notice the contrast in verse 21. John 3:21. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his works may be made manifest that they have been wrought in God. The saved man, says Jesus, the man, in the words of 1 John, who has fellowship with God, Jesus says in John 3, does the truth. Another present participle. His lifestyle is that of habitually practicing truth. That man, says Jesus, comes to the light, that his works may be made manifest that they have been wrought in God. What is he saying? He's saying that his walking in God's revealed truth manifests, or it demonstrates, that he has fellowship with God, that his works have been wrought in God. The very same principle we found in our 1 John passage. The very same principle that we found in our 1 John passage. If we have true fellowship with God, our life will be characterized by living according to God's revealed truth. But if our life is characterized by living contrary to God's revealed truth, no matter what we profess, we have no fellowship with God. The exact same principle that Jesus taught back in John 3. So you see, the Apostle John was not the originator of these principles at all. Jesus clearly taught them very early in his public ministry. And now some 60 years later, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, he causes the Apostle John to pen the very same principles to a church in trouble because of false teachers. On several occasions, Jesus repeated these principles. John chapter 8 and verse 12, he says this, "I am the light of the world." Identifying himself as light, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus says, "I am the light. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness." John chapter 12, again repeating the same principles. John 12 and verse 46, Jesus says this, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes in me may not abide or may not remain in darkness." I am the light, says Jesus. I am the light. And whosoever believes in me does not remain in darkness. He does not continue to walk in darkness. He begins to walk in the light. Same principle. And in Acts chapter 26, we find the ascended Christ teaching the exact same thing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. In Acts 26, the Apostle Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa. And he's giving an account of the encounter he had with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying unto me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you persecute. But arise and stand upon your feet, for to this end have I appeared unto you, to appoint you a minister and a witness both of the things wherein you have seen me and the things wherein I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me.'" Now, did you notice what Jesus told Paul would accompany the forgiveness of sins? Did you notice what Jesus told Paul would accompany the remission or the forgiveness of sins? Notice verse 18 again. Remission of sins is part of a package containing four other things. Verse 18. "I send you to, first of all, open their eyes, that they may, secondly, turn from darkness to light, and thirdly, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may, fourthly, receive remission of sins, and fifthly, an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me." It is very clear from these words of Jesus that a person whose eyes have been opened, a person who has been delivered from the power of Satan unto God, a person who has been given the remission or forgiveness of sins, and the person who has been given an inheritance among the true people of God will also be a person who has turned from darkness to light. Five different things listed in that passage that will happen to the true child of God. And right in the midst of them is that they have turned from darkness to light. This is the exact same thing that Jesus taught during his earthly ministry. He has not changed his mind since his ascension back to the Father. And some 60 years later, by inspiration of the Spirit, he causes the Apostle John to teach the same truths. Now, I don't see how these truths could have been taught any clearer. I don't see how they could have been taught any clearer. One of the primary attributes of God is truth. As the Catechism reminds us, God is infinite in truth. But God in His mercy has revealed a portion of that infinite truth in the Scriptures and in His Son. And according to the Apostle John, inspired by the Spirit of truth Himself, if we are living in the light of God's revealed truth, we have reason to be confident that we have fellowship with God. But if we are living contrary to God's revealed truth, our profession to be in fellowship with God is a lie. And as we shall see in the next few verses, John is not speaking about sinless perfection. He's not saying that a true child of God can never do anything contrary to the revealed truth of God. But he is saying that a true child of God will, as a matter of habit, as a pattern of life, live in conformity to God's revealed truth. That is the message of this portion of 1 John. And with that is the clear teaching of the Word of God. I am amazed at how easily this heresy of the carnal Christian has permeated modern evangelicalism. What is being taught is diametrically opposed to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Many are teaching that one can have the remission of sins and continue to walk in darkness. That's what's being taught. The great majority of evangelicals see no inconsistency in a profession of fellowship with God and a lifestyle in which one's attitudes and one's speech patterns and one's outward practices are contrary to the revealed truth of God as contained in the Scriptures. And thousands, and probably some in this very room, thousands are depending upon a profession of fellowship with God, which according to the Apostle John is a lie. According to the Apostle John is a lie because their profession is not accompanied with the doing of the truth. And every one of them would tell you, I'm okay because I have faith in Jesus. But by inspiration of the Spirit, James replies, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Any faith not accompanied with a life of walking in the light, God says, is dead faith and therefore profits nothing. John says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, but walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. Part of John's purpose for writing this letter was that his readers might know that they have eternal life. Their assurance had been shattered by these false teachers, and one of the reasons he's writing is in order that they may know that they have eternal life. And for those who are walking in the light, these words of John in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 1 should have brought great assurance. Because living according to the revealed truth of God is a mark of one being in fellowship with God. But for those whose patterns of life are not governed by the Scriptures, according to the Apostle John and Jesus before him, their fellowship with God, their profession of that fellowship, is a lie. Anyone who is not walking according to the truth revealed in the Scripture, according to John and according to Jesus, their profession of fellowship with God is a lie. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, is not cleansing them from all sin. Because there's no evidence of that. There's no evidence that they have come out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And the next hour we will look at the remedy for that situation. We will look at the remedy for those who are not in fellowship with God. But for now, I simply plead with you to stop depending upon your useless profession, to turn from your sin, and to turn to Christ. As we shall see in the next hour, He is your only hope. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for your word that encourages us by telling us that if our lifestyle is one in which we are walking according to your light, according to your truth, that we have every reason to believe that we are in fellowship with you and that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. And our Father, many of us have difficulties with assurance. We ask that you would help us to examine ourselves, and if we see in us your working that is causing us to live, to strive to live, and succeeding to live according to your word as a pattern of life, we pray that you would use these truths to assure us and to comfort us. But our Father, if as we examine ourselves we see that we are not walking according to the Scriptures, that we are not walking according to your revealed truth, we ask that you would blow upon our false professions and cause us to turn from our sin and flee to Christ. Our Father, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your help as we continue this study of your word. Cause it to be used upon us as it was intended to be used upon your people of old. Strengthen those of us who are your people. But those who are not, cause us to fear, to turn from our sin and flee to Christ. Be with us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.